I want to spend some time on it, very specifically, what is the call of God? And what is it that he called us to his kingdom and to his glory? Because in the scriptures, whenever that term, and it is a very special term, whenever that term is used, it's always used of the work of God. It is God doing something. Therefore, since it is a work of God, we are limited to our criteria of information, where we're going to get information, to the scriptures. I understand that the limitations are greater than just that. There are a lot of hard things to understand in Scripture. All things in Scripture are not equally understandable easily. They're not all as easy to understand as other things. Certain events are easy to understand. Certain events are difficult to understand. So we strive for understanding in the difficult things. Peter said that there were those in his day that were resting or taking the things that Paul had written that were hard, and they were trying to use them to discredit the gospel. And so we want to be very careful in the way that we use the scriptures. But applying those limitations, that understanding is of the Lord. No series of things that I can say can impart understanding. I will try to make the scriptures as plain as possible, but understanding is of the Lord. And so we all rely on the Spirit of God to illuminate the Scripture truth to our hearts, because these are spiritual things. And as we will look in this sermon into 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Well, we don't want to reside in the land of the foolish. We want to strive for understanding. And so we pray and rely on the Spirit of God. We pray that he would illuminate our minds to the truth so that we can understand. As we have run into this word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, the calling of God, he has called you to his kingdom and his glory. We also find this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where Paul says to the Thessalonians, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, many theological terms there he's using. He talks about chosen, salvation, sanctification, belief, called by our gospel. So we're going to look at some of those things in relation to the call of God as we work our way through this. But notice how Paul clearly declares that the call of God was to the Thessalonians to salvation. We begin today by introducing the call of God to salvation. First, we want to look at more detail as we separated last week the external calls from the internal call. And we simply did that by designation so that we could understand the pieces, parts of what we're talking about. A little bit later here, we're going to look at what the Bible says is the external call and the internal call so that we're using biblical terms. The gospel call is preached to all men indiscriminately. That's the general or external call. Some have defined the gospel call this way: the presentation and declaration of salvation in Christ alone to sinners, together with an earnest exhortation to repent of your sins, because the judge of all the earth will not spare his wrath in judgment, obviously, upon those who will not repent. Only in Jesus Christ is there available the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's the gospel message. We preach the gospel to all. We might simplify this in the preaching of the gospel. That's the external call. The preaching of the gospel is the call of God to salvation. We drew a distinction between internal and external call. These are these biblical phrases. We captured a lot of references here for your learning. I hope that you will delve into this and see these things for yourself. A biblical phrase capturing external call is the preaching of the gospel. And there are tons of references there. Those are not the only ones, but those are many of the references of the preaching of the gospel. When Paul preached the gospel, he preached to all the people that he possibly could get under his hearing. At Mars Hill, as we're going to look at, he preached to all the philosophers on Mars Hill at the Areopagus there. Some responded, not all, but the external call, the call of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel went to all. The biblical phrase capturing internal call is really the phrase, the called of God. And when you see this phrase in the scripture, and it's there many, many times in the New Testament, the called of God, it is always an act of God, unmixed with our actions. The call of God there is a specific work that God does. And there are many references there that you can see and investigate for yourself. Now the external call. Our model for the external call begins with Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, we read this in verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. That's the external call. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now we know by experience of reading the scriptures that not everyone believed what Jesus Christ was preaching. Not everyone repented and believed. In fact, in John chapter 2, John chapter 6, John chapter 8, John chapter 10, he makes clear those who even said they believed were not his people. So even saying you believe is not enough for saving faith, and we'll look at that. But here, Jesus was preaching the gospel to all that he could get under his hearing. On the seacoasts, in the mountains, everywhere he could, in homes, he was preaching the gospel. And Mark begins that way with Christ preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The book of Mark also ends with that very same message where he says to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark is a very unique book. It opens with Christ preaching that message and then the deliverance of that message to the apostles. Now you preach that message to every creature on earth. The preaching of the gospel is to all that we can possibly get under our hearing and proclamation of the gospel. That's why it's necessary for us to preach the gospel everywhere, all the time, to be reaching people with the gospel, because not only is it the only way of salvation, Jesus Christ, but it is our command to do so in many places in the scripture. So what is the purpose of the external call, the preaching of the gospel? A further question could be asked this way, why call all sinners to repentance? Well, there are two very clear reasons in the scripture that all people are called to hear the gospel and to repent of their sin. Do all people do that? No. But why are all called then by the external preaching of the gospel? Why is that? Number one reason, God is creator, king, and ruler of all. By such a call, he maintains his authority and his absolute right to judge all men. We see this in Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, where we read, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This is Paul preaching at Mars Hill. He commands everyone to repent. And that is the authority of the Creator to demand from His creatures repentance. Because He is holy. And that's what God does, is demand holiness. Now we are sinful creatures, and we're going to look at the reason why we need an internal call in just a moment. But all people are guilty by nature before God. Romans 5:12, we see, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that was Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. Here was now the condition of man, the death sentence of sin passed on all men from Adam. Hearing the gospel and then rejecting it only increases the guilt of the sinner on the day of wrath. It only increases it. Those who reject the gospel are held greater accountable for the light that they had and rejected. There is greater condemnation or judgment. We see this in John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is the rejection of the external call, rejecting the gospel. So God calls all men to repent everywhere. Because he is creator and king, he maintains the authority to do so of his creatures. Number two, it is the only divinely appointed means to call sinners to repentance. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who believe that they were righteous do not need Jesus Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. They're fine the way they are. They'll earn their way to heaven by themselves. They don't see themselves as in need of anything. Jesus was simply pointing out that there is the well person who's sitting there, no sickness, no disease, feeling good. That person isn't sitting there thinking, you know what, I think I need a doctor. He's well. He has no thought that he is sick, so he's not calling for a physician. He's likening that to the person who says, I'm not a sinner. I'm a pretty good person. I don't do really bad things. He's likening it to the person who doesn't recognize that they are lost. They are dead in their sin. That spiritual death has occurred to all men, and they will not make it without Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. The well don't seek a physician, only those who are sick. He's talking about himself. Those who are righteous don't come to him. He's calling men to himself, only the sinners. Those who see themselves as sinful will come to him in repentance and recognize that he alone can save them. Those awakened internally or simply called by him to see and understand the truth are brought to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ that is being preached. Let us see there. So why is the external call not enough to save men? Why do we talk about an internal call? Well, number one reason is because of the spiritual condition of man. We want to rehearse this and understand this because this is a huge problem. It is the problem of mankind that the scripture presents very early in Genesis. We must never get the idea that man is basically neutral. We cannot think that he is basically good and that he's just had some bad influences and hard times in his life, but that he's really just trying to be a good person. The calling of God is not coming to a good people. Jesus said this. He's not calling the righteous to repentance, but sinners. The call of God is not coming to good people. It's coming to bad people. The call of God is coming to bad people, sinful people, spiritually dead people. Yes, the external call is coming to all people, but the preaching of the gospel is the fact that it goes to all people is that external call, but it includes the internal call. When somebody responds to the gospel, there is that calling of God. The calls of God are to the wicked and rebellious people, which is in reality everyone. But the wicked and rebellious who don't come to Christ, they don't recognize that. They're good. In fact, you witness to people on the street or people at work, and you ask them, do you go to church anywhere? And they say, no, I don't. And you say, well, do you know about heaven or hell? Do you know about Jesus Christ? Oh, I'm a good person. And you get that response a lot. Or I do good things and I figure it's all going to weigh out in the end. This is exactly the kind of person that we're talking about. They are so spiritually blinded by their own sin, they think they're good. But none of us are good. Where did this all come from? Well, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2 in a moment. God is not inviting people that kind of love him already to be more passionate about him if they'll just be saved. There isn't the person out there that kind of loves Jesus Christ on his own. We are rebels. And we do not want to hear that we are sinners. Because I want to believe that I'm a good person. He's not appealing to a people who are naturally inclined to leave their sin and lay down their hostility toward God. Well, how did mankind get in such a place of spiritual death? We see in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Those who are in Christ will be made alive. But here we find, "For as in Adam all die." Genesis chapter 2, if you want to turn there, that would be the place we're going to spend a little bit of time just looking at the work that was done here by God in creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Right here in this verse, we find very early on in the revelation of God that man was made two-part. He was made body and he was made soul. Now, if we want to get technical, we can break up soul into spirit and soul and lots of other things, heart and lots of other things that are referenced in the spiritual nature of man. But there are, in the creation of God, there are two parts about man. He is body and he is soul in this verse. He is physical and he is spiritual. And for our purposes in this study, this is enough for us to understand man has a physical being and he also has a spiritual being. God in verse 17 then was giving Adam instruction, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, God was being very direct with Adam. Eat anything you want, but not this tree. And the day you eat this, you will die. Well, we go along in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and we see Eve eats of the tree. She gives to her husband, he eats also. And did they die? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Well, God promised in chapter 2, verse 17, "The day that you eat, you will die." What died that day? Remember, man is two parts, body and soul. What died? Well, obviously, his body didn't die. Because he got afraid and ran and hid with his wife around a bush or a tree somewhere. The body was still alive. Now, God is going to tell him very clearly in this chapter that your body will die. You will return to the dust from which you came, or I made you. But what died that day? Is God telling Adam the truth? Well, he absolutely was telling him the truth. That day, something died, and that was spiritually. He inherited spiritual death. And not only for himself. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15:22, all men died in Adam. Spiritual death was inherited to the entire generations of men for all that would come after Adam, who were in Adam, all would inherit spiritual death and the death of the body as a result. The body would degenerate. It would live for a while, but it would not live forever. And it would degenerate and die and return to the dust as God had promised. We read in Romans chapter 3, verse 10-11, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Where did that come from? Spiritual death. Naturally, without the aid of God, that is where man is at. He doesn't seek after God. He is not righteous. He's not good in any sense in the idea of spiritual goodness. Now, in his physical life, man can do great things. Man can be compassionate. He can be good as far as provision of to others. He can help people in many different ways. He can give his life savings to help people in other countries get medical help and physical food and those kinds of things. But we're talking about the spiritual world. Can man do anything good spiritually that pleases God? That's the issue that we're dealing with when we're talking about man being spiritually dead. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we read where the natural man, now that's all men without Christ. The natural man is how all of us come into this world. That's what Adam became. Adam, spiritually dead, became just a natural man, a man who had no ability to commune with God. We remember Adam very quickly ran and hid. He didn't want to commune in fellowship with God anymore. Now, this is very early in the stages of sin working in the soul of man, destroying him. So we're not seeing Adam being an axe murderer or, you know, some crazy sinful outbreak, but we see it in the very next generation with Cain. The very first man born of woman is a murderer. Sin begins to fester and develop very quickly in its distortion of the human being. And we see the degradation of sin quickly. But the natural man, that's all men without Christ. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't know them. Now, it must be pointed out, again, he has a physical mind, a being. He can memorize Scripture. He can recite and quote back to you all the things that the Bible says. That's not what's in view here. We're talking about the spiritual side of man, the things that the Spirit of God speaks. That's the Word of God. Those are foolishness to him. It doesn't make any sense that this Jesus 2,000 years ago would die for everyone. How could he take on people's sins like that? Nobody can die for another person. You have to be righteous yourself. That's foolishness in the ears of the natural man. The gospel is foolishness in the ears of the natural man. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Well, why do we need the internal call as opposed to just the external call? Because of man's spiritual condition. Secondly, because of his weaknesses that now develop because he's spiritually dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, we have it written there. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. He didn't come up with the philosophy of knowing God. Man, in all of his learning and wisdom and his science and everything that he can possibly get his mind wrapped around, could not come up with God, how to get back to God. In the wisdom of man, he could not find God. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, there's the external call, to save them that believe. Now there's something else going on. The external call is combined with salvation here. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Left to themselves, that's all mankind would seek after. I want to see a miracle, or I ain't believing. I want some wisdom, or I ain't believing. That's the Jews and the Gentiles. That's all mankind. Those are the classifications that really wrap around all that are spiritually dead. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews. He is a stumbling block. The Jews say, he is not our Messiah. He didn't die for our sins. We reject Jesus Christ. That was a common man who was not sent from God. We reject him. To the Jews, Christ preached is a stumbling block. It's something they trip over. He is their Messiah, and they refuse him. To the Greeks, the preaching of Christ crucified is to the Greeks foolishness. How is it that one man could die for people? How is it that one man could remove sins? That's the foolishness of the Greek, the Gentile. So the preaching to the Jew is a stumbling block. The preaching to the Gentile is foolishness. But something changes. There's a third class of people here, in one sense. But unto them which are called, that's the work of God. That word called is the work of God. Now he's not saying to those who had the gospel preached to them, although they did, there's something of the work of God now being shown to us. There is a but here. The preaching of the gospel to all, to the Jews is a stumbling block, to the Gentiles is foolishness, but to those who are called, this is now the internal work of God. Those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, either one, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God overcomes the stumbling block in the Jew. The wisdom of God overcomes the foolishness in the Greek, so that they might believe the gospel. That's man's weakness. He does not see Christ as a Jew, as the Messiah. And as a Greek, he does not understand that Christ is the wisdom of God. It's foolishness to him until God works. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, continue in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For, and here is that work of God. You see your calling, brethren. He's saying, brothers, you see what God did in calling you to his salvation. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, that kind of puts us in perspective. We're not mighty, we're not noble, we're not wise. But he called us anyway. This calling of us as we heard the gospel was ignited in us an understanding that this is not foolishness, this is wisdom, and this is salvation. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Here is that internal call, what it did. It made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, he that boasteth, let him boast in the Lord. We boast in the work of God, that he overcame our seeing the gospel as foolishness. Now, we, by experience, know this very well. We hear the gospel, and the first time we heard the gospel, sometimes that we don't respond. We say, you know, that's just foolishness. I don't think that's real. And you talk to many who have heard the gospel over and over and over again. Just the external call is not enough, because many sit under the preaching of the gospel over and over and over again, and nothing happens. But then we go back to verse 24, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ becomes the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God is at work, saving people from their sins. What is the internal call? Well, it is what is not, letter D down there, is it's not election, it's not chosen, it's not predestination, it's not regeneration, it's not justification, it's not adoption, it's not being born again, it's not reconciliation, it's not propitiation. You say, what in the world are you saying? Why are you saying all these terms? I'm getting loaded down here. All of these terms are used in Scripture to describe various aspects of the work of God in your salvation and mine. Each one of those terms would take many, 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 many sermons to relate to us what they mean and how they work out in our lives. And that is the glory of the salvation of God. He describes this in so many different terms. But none of these are equal in meaning to the term calling. That's why we're specifically calling this out. They're drawing attention to this word calling because it is unique. It is not any of these terms. The internal calling of God to salvation is God's work. The internal call of the Spirit is the special and specific call of God to his sheep in order to hear his voice. John chapter 10. We read this, that Jesus would say, that my sheep hear my voice. And we have that passage there in verse 16. You read, and other sheep I have. He's speaking of the Gentiles to come, which are not of this fold. Them also will I bring, and they shall hear my voice. They will hear. That's a great comfort that he will bring his sheep to himself. They will hear that message of the gospel. It will not be foolishness to them. It will not be a stumbling block to them. They will hear and they will believe. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We call it internal because the action that God performs is in the soul or the spirit of man. In preparation for man to be able to answer that call, the call overcomes some things. We're going to look at these next five things. The call of God is the call of the external call of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. And then God calls, he summons to himself. Here is why on our own we can't answer that call. Number one, we already looked at two of those effects. That the Holy Spirit overcomes, one is our weakness. He makes Christ power over our weakness, what we think is weakness. And our foolishness, he overcomes with wisdom. Secondly, God overcomes our darkness with light. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That began with the external call of the gospel, but there was this summoning that was spiritual to your spiritually dead person that could enable you to respond to that light. He called you out of darkness. Here was the problem. We're sitting in darkness. How are we going to respond? 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. There is the work of God again. He shone the light into the heart. It's something we couldn't do. Through our own intellect, it was foolishness to us. He penetrated that foolishness that we would say is foolishness and gave us wisdom, that light internally. He shined that in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this darkness is also associated with our blindness. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Here's now Satan involved in the blindness of men. Satan is now involved in this situation where he is purposefully blinding those who do not believe. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's trying to steal the gospel. We see this in Jesus' parable of the sower. The sower, sown seeds, the broadcast gospel as it goes out to all, falls on many different soils. One of those soils is the hard-packed soil on the way or the path. And it doesn't penetrate. And not responded to. And there, Jesus says, the devil snatches it from their hearing. Doesn't allow it to penetrate their hearing. We also have another verse that we will see later on in, next one, the 2 Timothy 2:26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken captive, they've been taken captive at his will. There are three different places here in the scripture that Satan is operational in stealing the seed, the blinding men. And so that compounds the situation. Not only is man foolish, not only does he see the gospel as a stumbling block or foolishness, not only is he spiritually dead, but Satan is trying to blind him to further destruction. Number four, God overcomes our bondage to sin. This is in the calling of God. In John chapter 8, We read this in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." It's interesting. He says to those who believed on him. Now by the end of this chapter, those very people who believed on him, Jesus says, "You are not my disciples because you want to kill me." That's sometimes why when we're reading through scripture, we say, "Oh, there's people that believed on him." Okay, we go on. This was belief, but not saving faith. These were the very same people that at the end of this chapter picked up rocks to stone him. These were the people that hated him. They believed on him for his miracles, but they did not believe that he was the Messiah. So Jesus reveals something to them in verse 32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They begin to argue about that. They begin to say, "We have not been in bondage to any man. We are Abraham's children. We have never been in bondage." What is that? That's the Jewish version of, "I'm a good person." That's the Jewish version of, "I've got nothing to worry about. Abraham's my father, and I've never been in bondage to anyone." But what the problem is they didn't realize that they were in bondage to sin. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin." You're in bondage to sin, you don't realize it. They said in verse 33, "We've never been in bondage to anyone." That's the equivalent of they're well and not seeking a physician. That's the equivalent of Jesus Christ in front of them saying, "You need to repent of your sins." And they say, "We don't have sin. We don't know what you're talking about. We believe you, but don't tell us we have sin to deal with here. We're not in bondage to sin." He says, "You are." Verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." There is a very clear example that the word didn't get past their head. There is a very clear example that Jesus is saying to these people who said they believed in him, "You still want to kill me. You think what I'm saying is foolishness. What you think this is a stumbling block to you. You can't get past this, that you need redeemed. You think you're of Abraham's children. You're not in bondage to anyone, but you're in bondage to sin. The call of God overcomes our bondage to sin." Here is one clear example. Jesus said the word didn't get into your heart yet. You don't understand. He says, "Because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which you have seen of your father." He's going to say to these people who believed in him, "You're of the devil." That's what he's going to say here in verse 44. "Ye are of your father, the devil." The very same people that in the first verse said they believed in him. Verse 31. Something is going on here much deeper than we sometimes recognize in this dialogue. There's an external call going out, and they're not having anything of it. They say, "We are not in bondage," but Christ is imploring to them, exhorting them, telling them, "You are in bondage to sin. Your father's the devil. You are not going to make it." And they ignore that and continue. Romans 6:8 says, "Being then made free from sin." There is our bondage to sin. If God would not act, we would be in bondage to sin eternally. "But being made free from sin, you became the servants," or the bondservants, "of righteousness." And number 5, God overcomes our hostility and our rebellion. This is the response of the natural man. The natural man can do nothing but rebel and be hostile toward God. In John chapter 3, verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." That's hating the gospel. That's the natural man. This is Jesus' words here, saying this is what happens in natural men. They hate light. John chapter 1, he says that men would not come to the light that their deeds might be reproved. They hated the light. But God's call overcomes our hostility and rebellion to him. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal man or carnal mind is enmity against God, that is, in hostility. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Man cannot be by nature subject, man cannot by nature subject himself to the authority of God. Instead of seeking after God, he simply rebels. He says it's foolishness. Well, letter B at the top, this call performed by the Holy Spirit enables comprehension or understanding of the gospel. So the call of God by the Holy Spirit enables the man out of his weaknesses. And we looked at five of them there, six of them. All of the things, the blindness, the darkness, the lack of ability in his weakness, all of those things the Spirit of God enables and overcomes. Well, here, now we look at the enablement of the Holy Spirit to understand the gospel. See, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand them. They're foolishness to him. How does any man then get to understand the gospel? Acts chapter 16, verse 14, we see this in Paul's preaching. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. This is the same as Cornelius. They were religious Gentiles who attached themselves to the Jewish God. They were called proselytes sometimes. But they were religious people, but not saved. That was Cornelius. Cornelius was the first example that we had in Acts chapter 10 of this very thing occurring. Peter went to a Gentile to preach the gospel. In the very opening verses of that chapter, you see that Cornelius was a religious man. He believed in God, but he was not saved. Same thing here with Lydia. She worshiped God, religious. She heard us. This was Paul and Luke recording this. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. There was the call of God, the Holy Spirit enabling her to understand what Paul was preaching. It wasn't foolishness to Lydia now. It was the power of God unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To give us light of the knowledge. Broke through our darkness. Enabled our comprehension. This is what the natural man could not receive on his own. Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees is a great example of this. I would love to know who in Ur of the Chaldees, it was a city, the Chaldees was a, you know, the Chaldean was a country, Ur of the Chaldees. It was a city. I would love to know who was preaching the gospel in Ur of the Chaldees, that Abraham heard it and he came to God. He did not have anyone in Ur of the Chaldees preaching the gospel. God appeared to Abraham, overcome his idolatry and his understanding of the world, and said, walk before me and be thou perfect. And Abraham obeyed God. And he sent him to a land, a country. And we know the story of Abraham. That's the supernatural work of God. God there was the external call and the internal call together. God preached the gospel to Abraham, and Abraham believed. An example of the enablement to comprehend. In John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. In Genesis chapter 3, or 12, verse 3, all the families of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. That's what God was telling Abraham. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed in you. Because he was teaching him that Christ would come from him. The Redeemer that mankind has been looking for is coming through you, Abraham. And all the families, the nations, the tongues, the tribes of the earth will be blessed because of you. Because the Savior will come through you. And that's Abraham rejoicing to see the day of Christ, his coming for redemption. This call was performed by the Holy Spirit, also glorifies the Son, Jesus Christ. The Son said, I will build my church, and the Spirit is drawing them to the Son. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, we already read, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The beginning of salvation in time and space is the calling of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Well, it's right here in your, this passage is right here in your notes. Romans 8, 28 and 29 and 30. They're printed for you. And this is really where we get into the nuts and bolts of how this happened in our lives. Where is this in the sequence of God's salvation? Romans 8, 28, we know that very well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that are the called according to his purpose. There is that term again, the called according to his purpose. That is God's work of bringing you to himself. And for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There is a purpose why all things work together for good. That purpose is he is conforming those he has called to salvation to the image of his Son. In verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. There's our term, whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Verse 29, just to set the stage of the running progression of what these terms are, foreknown. He uses the term, those he did foreknow. Foreknow is a term very specific for a work that God is doing. And is never related to actions, words, or events. Every time this term is used, he's always talking about knowing people. Knowing people. And there's some examples there for you. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep or my people, and I am known of mine. There's the same idea. I know them. That's the idea of being foreknown, is to know ahead of time he knew his people. He didn't know what he obviously in his sovereignty knows all things, but he was not saying here he foreknew what they might believe one day. He foreknew the actions they would take. He foreknew here in this progression in Romans chapter 8, he knew these people which were his. Very powerful. This is a very similar term used in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. He says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. Well, there's a little bit of a mental exercise for us. Before Jeremiah was born, he was formed in the belly, which we know from Psalm 139. God forms all of us. But before he formed Jeremiah, he knew him. That's the idea of foreknowledge. I knew you before you were born. And that's what foreknowledge is. He took knowledge of the person before they were even born. We can't do that. Sarah just had William Elliot. We didn't have any knowledge of William Elliot before he was born. We knew he was coming. He knew something was going on in there. He was going to be born one day, but we didn't know what he was going to be like. And then when he came, we could know him. But that's not true with God. God can know before anyone was born what they are, who they are. Another instance of using this term, 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. That known there is of people. God always knows people, foreknown. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal of the Lord knoweth them that are his. Knoweth them. He knows people. And in Romans 8, 28, 29, 30, he foreknew people. Matthew 7, 23, this is probably something you remember very well, and you kind of wondered, well, what was going on here in this passage? Then I will profess unto them, these were people who stood up in front of Christ, says, I did many great wonderful things in your name. I cast out devils. Great works have I done. Lord, Lord, accept me into your kingdom. And he will say this in verse 23, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Oh, understand that. We never understood why he would say, I never knew you. It's in a salvation sense that he's talking. I don't know you because you're not mine. Wow, the implications of that are enormous for our thinking. Very challenging. He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, if somebody told us, man, I was just uptown, I cast out a few demons, I did a lot of great, wonderful works in the name of the Lord, we would say, great, be our preacher, come be our missionary. But Christ says, you worker of iniquity. What was the basis of that? He didn't know him. Interesting, that word knowledge there is the same as we are dealing with in Romans chapter 8. From these and other passages, we must conclude that God is actively occupied bringing and drawing people to himself. A commentator on John 6:44, it says, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. Commented, said this, this is the gracious allurement of divine love. In fact, God has been engaged in the plan of bringing people to himself before the world was created. We read that several times throughout the New Testament. The event of calling a person into his kingdom and his glory has been his constant anticipation. You see, he predestined, he foreknew, and then called. Called opens up salvation in time and space to everyone who is a believer. A lot of things happened in the past. We weren't even born when those were happening in God's mind. In fact, nothing was born. That was in the mind of God long before we got here. But calling, this is why this term is so special. Calling is the initiation of salvation in your life and in mine. This is where all that God had predestined, he had foreknown, all that he was working in the work of the past, he now begins to break into your life with the gospel preached to you and overcomes our foolishness, overcomes our weakness, overcomes our blindness, and we understand Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. This is where faith begins. Because of his call, we respond in faith. And in repentance, we believe the gospel because the work of God begun in our heart. That's why calling is so special, so unique in the terms that God uses as salvation, because it's the initiatory term that he says, I am summoning you to Christ, and we respond to him in belief. We can answer that call because the Spirit of God is at work in the life. Now, this is not regeneration. We didn't even get to regeneration yet. That's being born again, quickening us to understand and be able to respond. But this is calling. This is different than regeneration. Calling is God summoning us to himself and the Spirit of God ensuring that we will be coming to Christ. That's where faith enters this process. There is no failure of the Spirit to open the eyes and ears of the sheep to hear the voice of the Master Jesus Christ. He will lose no one. All will come to him and hear his voice who are called. We look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Faith enters here between calling and justification in Romans 8:30. Whom he foreknew, he predestined, or predestined foreknew, and then he called. And then those he called, he justified. Right in between called and justified, that's where faith comes in. This is where the response to the gospel comes. He calls, we respond, and he justifies. 5:21 in Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's where a man who has been a natural man all his life responds to the gospel, and he's changed. He now has peace with God. He's no longer in hostility toward God in rebellion. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not seed and to seeds. Not into seeds, but as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. The call of God to people is the initiating work of God to save his people from their sins. God will place his people in the hearing of the gospel and will enable them to hear in order to believe on Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls. Praise the Lord for his gospel. It is the only way he's saving people, is the preaching of the gospel. The believer's response to the doctrine of the calling of God are at least these three things. Thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 9. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God unto you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That unspeakable gift is grace. He says it in the previous verse, the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's the grace he gave us in calling us. Thanksgiving, our first response. Secondly, humility. Jesus' example in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself as become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedience to the commands of God is humility. It's a demonstration of humility. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, we acknowledge, I am that sinner you said I am. I am spiritually dead and without life. Apart from Jesus Christ, I need him for salvation. That's humility. That's the example right here in the scripture of Luke chapter 18, 14. This was the sinner who went up to pray with the Pharisee. Pharisee prayed with himself, didn't pray to God, was the commentary of Christ. And Jesus saying of this sinner, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This was the one who said, I am a sinner, not even worthy to raise my eyes toward heaven. Smote his breast. The humility of response that I am that sinner you say that I am. And then thirdly, of love. 1 John 4, 10 and 19. Herein is love, not that we loved God. You know, we didn't love him first. We didn't hear the gospel and say, you know what, I love God. I love him. We heard the gospel and he said, I hate that and I hate that and God with it. That's the hostility of the natural man. But not when we responded to the gospel. Now we love him. Not that we loved him, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the work of God. He loved us before we loved him. Romans 5:8, we quote that regularly. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God shown his love to us in Christ while we were sinners. While we were hostile to him, he loved us. That's the gospel. And verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. God's motivation for calling is love. He loves his people. He's calling his people to himself. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. His motivation to call you out of darkness, to open your blinded eyes to who Christ was and your spiritual condition, his motivation was that he loved you. Oh, what love. We can't sing enough of grace and of his love. Love pursued us when we were rebels and did not care. Love pursued us when we were haters of God and would not come to him. Love still pursued. Well, I hope this helps make some things a little more clear in the calling of God.